Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. And her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This word was a wonderful promise given by the Lord to his church in Isaiah's day because of all what they were in. We noticed this morning the sorrows that they were walking through, and really there was one particular sorrow that was upon the church at this time, and that was that the Lord had withdrew in measure from them because of their solemn departing from the Lord, and the church of God was in a low place, brought low because of the lack of attendance to the word of God and to prayer and to worship in the Lord. And those that were left were an exercise sorrowing people because of all what was taking place. And really, you know, I felt in thinking upon this text and reading a little of the history of it, you know, it was very similar to what the day in which we live, really. How many causes of truth are in a very low place. Zion languisheth with the lack of fruit and lack of grace and lack of earnest prayer, and how it was here. And so the Lord said this beautiful word to Zion, for the Lord God shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. You see, the many places were lying waste. They were derelict, they were forsaken. They were in a dead state, and the word here must have been to them and was to be a great comfort. You see, he will comfort all her waste places. You get a waste place, you know, it is often covered with brambles and briars and stinging nettles and rubbish. And many of the places where the Lord's word had been faithfully declared up until this day, in Isaiah's day, were now just waste places. You know, when I look at some of the chapels that we have preached at over the years, and I think of Many of them are closed. They're just waste places. And where there is a few that gather, many of them are just waste places. And the Lord promised here he would comfort her waste places. And what does it really mean? Well, we read in earlier on in this prophecy this beautiful word that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Now that's a very beautiful word, you know. This is what the Lord was going to do to those waste places. And that, you know, let's bring it home personally in our own souls. You know, often we're in a waste place. We're not exercised as we should be. Well, I preach this to myself, I'll leave the other with you, but we're not exercised as we should be about our soul standing. We're not exercised concerning the Zion that we should be. And we're just like a waste place. But here, you see, the Lord promised what he would do. Those places that lay waste, where there was very little evidence of the Lord's work, he was going to work. And he was said he would do this, thou shalt be inhabited. Instead of the, it's like you see a house or a building or an industry lay waste because the company has either gone bankrupt or the house has been forsaken for various reasons, and it soon becomes derelict and waste, doesn't it? And then it is taken over maybe by a different company or different inhabitants in the house, and they restore it from its waste situation. Well, this is what the Lord promised that he would do to the church of God. Thou shalt inhabit. In other words, he was to bring in those to inhabit the place. And what does it really mean? Prosperity. Building up. You see those waste cities that when the people of God were returning from Babylonish captivity, they came back to Jerusalem and the city lay waste, didn't it? Forsaken. All in decay. And there he promised they shall be inhabited. And all might be so, the Lord might fulfill this in the dark day in which we live. Thou shalt be inhabited. We think of one or two of our chapels, you know, in the 50 years ago, the trustees said, shut the place. One particular that I think of, and there was one godly lady left there. She said, no, you cannot. The day will come when it will be filled. And that exactly so today. The Lord caused it to be inhabited. And all one desires today that instead of the empty seats, we may see yet, if it's the Lord's will, the fulfillment of this. Thou shalt be inhabited. And when the Lord said, thou shalt be inhabited to any waste place, it will be. Oh, it will. In his time and in his way. And why? Because he has all power to do it. But there's something we need to pray for, isn't it? Lord, do fulfill such a beautiful word as this. and the cities of Judah that had all been overrun by their enemies, now they were to be built up and rebuilt again. And he says here, ye shall be built. It's a beautiful word, ye shall be built. And do we not need in our souls to be built again? In faith, and in love, and in grace, and in humility, and in fervent prayer. Just to name a few things. Ye shall be built. I love that word in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where the Lord spoke this word. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabret, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. You know, we hear in this dark and solemn day so much of what man's going to do, what man thinks. But oh, to know what the Lord will do. Because he can do wondrous things. The cities of Judah, ye shall be built. And then he says this, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. I will raise them up. In other words, there shall be a real building, you see. Ah, we need that, you know, in our souls, don't we? We need that in the churches. And what does the psalmist say? When the Lord will build up Zion, what will he do? He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And this is the blessed sign. The Lord will build up Zion. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. But you see, it's a solemn searching place, isn't it? To come into when we feel destitute. Oh, it is. It's very searching, looking at it spiritually, particularly when we feel destitute. Of grace, destitute of hope, destitute of love, destitute of humility. But it is in that very low place the Lord will bring his dear people that there might be a building up. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. So he says here, he will comfort the waste places by restoring them, by building them up, by increasing them. A wonderful prospect, wasn't it, before them? He looked an impossibility. The enemies had overrun them. They were great and powerful. They'd left the place destitute, derelict, forsaken. But here, a waste place. That's how it was. He will comfort all her waste place. He didn't say some of them. Or the ones that the people think should be built up. All their waste places. And oh, may it be so, one desires and longs for it in one's own heart and for Zion, that there may be. And what a comfort it is to see it built up. Think of the solemn results of the hurricanes in America and in the Caribbean now. You know, though many places are waste places. And what encouragement it'd be for those whose homes or businesses to see them built up. What a comfort it'd be, wouldn't it? Looking at it in a natural way. Comforted to be built up. I was thinking of a business that's been burnt down some months ago now, maybe a year ago. You know, the whole place just looked like a waste place, brought to ashes through arson. And then you look at it today, and what a comfort it is to see it all built up, all rebuilt. Restored greater than its former glory. And you think about that spiritually, what a wonderful thing that would be if the Lord were to fulfill that in our hearts, in our churches, throughout Zion. And I use that as a natural illustration, but you see, what a comfort to those concerned that were so sorrowful because of the solemn state it was left in, a waste place. But I must go further. Now, this is what the Lord has promised he would do, and I felt yesterday when this word dropped in, thinking of our great loss as a congregation and church here, oh, that the Lord would fulfill this beautiful word. And then he goes further. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. You see, the wilderness where the children of Israel had to go through was often a desert land. Had very little growth, parched, dried up. And do we not feel that so often in our own souls? Like it's a wilderness. And when you think it's like a wilderness we travel through, isn't it? Life's journey is like through a wilderness, really. But here he says he will make her wilderness like Eden. When you think of what the Garden of Eden was like before sin entered, and this is what it's illustrating. The Lord is wonderfully doing it. You see, the result of sin entering brought many waste places. The result of sin entering, God barred Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Oh, he did. They couldn't enter into the beauty and the fruitfulness, which I want to come to in a moment, where was there, because of their sin. And often we're in bondage, aren't we, and in trouble and in sorrow because of our sin. But here he promised, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. Oh, that garden, you know, was full of the blessings of heaven. Fruitfulness, first of all. Oh, the fruits of the trees. And there was no, like today, we get mould on the leaves, we get rotting in the fruit. There was none of that prior to the fall. It was perfect. Real fruitfulness. You can have an apple tree full of rotten apples, it's no use for anybody, is it? But if it's got all good, sound fruit on it, no blemish. You know, we feel very thankful our little copse tree in the garden is absolutely loaded with fruit this year. But you know, there's rust and mould on the leaves. Many of the apples are full of maggots, you see, and they're no use, really. And in many ways, it's all because of sin. And that's how we are ourselves, and if we know our own hearts. There's so much in us, I feel the older I get, the hidden evils of our hearts. Well could the apostle say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But blessed be God, you know, he didn't leave it there, did he? The dear apostle could sweetly go further. Oh, may we know a little what he was able to continue with. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the in the flesh, the law of sin, the law of sin. The Garden of Eden. Now, let us just tarry on this. First of all, through that Garden of Eden, there was a river flowing. And what is that river, looking at it spiritually? The river of love, God's love. You see, through the Garden of Eden, naturally, that river flowed, the river of God's love. And think about it concerning us in the pathway. May we know that river of his love flowing forth. And what does that bring? Freshness, growth, increase. You look along a river, you know, everything is lush in the heat of summer because it draws from the moisture of that river and the water that flows. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And oh, may we know in this wilderness journey what it is for that blessed river to flow. The river of his everlasting love. The Garden of Eden. And this wilderness, instead of being a parched, dry land, was to be a land of growth. And of freshness. And to a fruitfulness. You know, all the fruit must flow from the dear Redeemer. Oh, it must. And like the Garden of Eden, you see what a contrast there is here, really. The wilderness in all its barrenness. And then the Garden of Eden. You read how God in creation, then, how he placed Adam and Eve in that garden. And what a garden it was, wasn't it? And all the spices thereof. We think of the spouse in the Song of Solomon, how she entered into that garden. The spices of his love, his goodness, his mercy, his divine favour to her. And she was to enter into it. And may we in our wilderness journey sweetly experience this, like he promised the Church of God here. And then he goes further. In her desert, like the garden of the Lord. We sing in one of the hymns, don't we? We are a garden walled around. And you know, the old gardens that you visit, the National Trust gardens, many of them have got walled gardens, these big properties. And there's reasons for that. You see, it has much protection there. And you see, with it speaks of here, her desert like a garden, the garden of the Lord. And, oh, to be in the Lord's garden, to feast upon him, to embrace him, and for him to dispense the blessings to us. And it's so different than the dark, the desert, isn't it? Oh, as we think of that walled garden, you see, it's protected from the winds. Do we not need to be as a walled garden? Protected from the winds of Satan, the winds of sin, the winds of unbelief, the enemies of the truth from Satan. We read in the Song of Solomon of the Bride of Christ being behind a wall. The beloved Saviour was the other side of the wall. She couldn't see him. She knew he was there, though. And what she longed for was for him to bring her into the garden, that she might have fellowship and communion and love from him flowing into her heart. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. And then what a garden it is, the house of God, isn't it? Oh, we think of God's house is just like a garden, and many fruits that flow there from the Word of God as it is preached, as it is read, as we sing from the Holy Word of God. And what does it do to the soul? Like the for a garden walled around, it's refreshed from that river, from the streams thereof. And from the showers that descend, the garden of the Lord. But then it's come closer. What about our hearts? Are they the garden of the Lord? It's a solemn thing if our hearts are the garden of the devil, which is so with the wicked, and it is us left to ourselves and left to our old nature. It's the garden of the devil, and he makes use of it, doesn't he? And havoc in it. But oh, and it's the garden of the Lord, you know. There's humility. There's grace. There's tenderness. There's love one to another, when each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear apart, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. A desert like the garden of the Lord. But then, think of the Holy Word of God as the garden of the Lord. You know, it's a place where you can gather crumbs of mercy, tokens for good. It's like looking at it naturally, you know. It's a wonderful thing to go in a garden and gather the fruit thereof, isn't it? Maybe what you've grown, whether it's vegetables or fruit trees or looking at the beautiful plants and so on. Being in that garden and to know the experience of it, you've got to be in it, haven't you? It's all right looking at the outside, but of actually being in it. And then there's this. There's the sweet perfume and savour of that garden. I remember, if I may just drop this note, going down to Tren Weynton in Devon, in Cornwall rather, some years ago now, and we walked up through the woodland, and there was this beautiful scent and savour of beautiful it was. And we saw one of the gardeners and we asked him what it was, because it was in the spring, it was in May, early part of May. And we said, well, what is it that where this beautiful scent is coming from? And he said, I'll take you and I'll show you. And he took us there, you know, and it was a rhododendron. And it's called fragrance. And oh, the perfume and scent that went through that garden just from that one plant, one fray. And I thought about it, you know, since, you know, there's a wonderful perfume in the garden of the Lord, the savour of his presence, the savour of his grace. But you've got to be in the garden. How many times have you gone into the Word of God and it's like being in a garden and the fragrance flows forth? Why? Because it's full of Christ, you see. And the same in the sinner's heart. I thought in reading some of our late departed friends' writings, you know, the savour that was in it. Christ, you see. You think of when the dear Lord visited his dear people in their troubles, like in the afflictions and in their sorrows while he walked the earth. There was this sweet savour of Christ within the doors. Oh, there was. You think in that upper room after the resurrection, Jesus himself came in the midst, and oh, the savour of his presence, like the sweet perfume of that garden, full of Christ, you see. Going back to Tren Weynton, if you took that tree out of that garden, there wouldn't have been the fragrance. Oh no. And you know, it's made me think many times of the presence of the Lord, you see. The savour of his presence. The spouse knew it when she said, his mouth is most sweet. His countenance is comely. You read that beautiful, is it the fifth chapter, where she describes him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And what does she say in sweet conclusion to it? She said, he is altogether lovely. That's a beautiful word, really, isn't it? He's altogether lovely. And then we read, joy and gladness shall be found therein. Sometimes, you know, you may have to come in like the church did here into a season of much sorrow. The enemies had overrun the city and overrun these places they had to dwell in, and there was so much to cause them grief and sorrow. And there may be things that you're walking in that cause you grief and sorrow today, as we tried to look at this morning. But you know, sometimes in those places, the Lord can make himself most precious to us You may be in a bed of affliction. You may be in the depths of trouble, like Job, when he said in it all, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he sweetly experienced that in the depths of sorrow and the depths of trouble. My Redeemer liveth. And what was the effect of it? Joy and gladness shall be found therein. And what you may have to walk through in the days to come, and we know not, the Lord knows, but may there be joy and gladness in it all. There will be the sorrow. The hymn writer said, the sorrows in our sorrows in the scale he weighs and measures out our pain. But in it may there be, what's in our text, joy and gladness shall be found therein. And you think of them with all these waste places and that, yet would they ever sing again? Would there ever be joy? Well, looking at it from the carnal man's thoughts in it, and their thinking upon it, they'd say, well, there's nothing. But what will faith do? It will lay hold of such a word as this and plead before the Lord, Lord, thou hast said thou wilt give joy and gladness. We sing in one of our hymns, don't we? Let gladness crown the day. And what a sweet time that is. It was after the resurrection, wasn't it? You know, when you look at that and think of the dear children of God, those dear disciples, dear women, the sorrow they went through. And yet out of it all was to come forth joy and gladness. Oh, there was. And what do we read? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, they were. Gladness crowned the day. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving. There's many things, you know, we need to give thanks in. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And thanksgiving. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he says, by concerning prayer in everything. And then he goes on to say, not only concerning our prayer, but he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the voice of melody. Of course, really, the fullness of this will be known in heaven. Oh, it will. True thanksgiving. Not unto us, O God, the psalmist said, not unto us, but unto thy great name. Give glory and honour and praise and a sweet melody. I think of what the dear hymn writer said, if such the sweetness of the streams, what must the fountain be, where saints and angels draw their bliss immediately from thee. You know, it's nice to hear a sweet melody here, isn't it? But to know the fullness of it in heaven. The hymn writer said, when loudest of the crowd are sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Well, I've scratched around the surface. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply this text to us. And may we be enabled to plead it before him that he will sweetly fulfil it, first in our own hearts, secondly among us as a flock, and thirdly throughout Zion, and if it be his holy will, may it be so, yet in the nation. You look at the waste places there are in the nation. The solemn state is in. Lying waste. And the word of God trodden underfoot. Despised, rejected. But oh, may the Lord bring this beautiful word to fruition in his time and in his way. Amen.